In the name of the living God. Amen. My wife and I are a few years away from diapers and bottles and formula and breast milk and all that, but I still am a sucker for a sappy baby commercial. Kimberly shared with me a few weeks ago a Similac commercial, and you may or may not have seen this one. But the scene is set. It's a playground. And on the playground, there's these different cohorts of types of moms and types of dads. So you've got the Bjorn-wearing yoga mamas. You've got the corporate moms who are constantly staring at their phones. You've got the obligatory La Leche League moms, who are all about breastfeeding, no matter what. You've got the dads who are making fun of the helicopter moms as they have their little babies strapped to their chest. So you see the scene is set. You've got these different, it's almost like a gladiatorial scene. Because you're getting a, now you start, the camera is beginning to pan out. And you can start looking down on the scene. And you see these tribes of women and men kind of squaring off. The stay-at-home moms are looking down at the corporate moms. And the corporate moms are snickering to themselves saying, wow, what do these stay-at-home moms do all day anyway? And at one point, I'm not sure, I can't remember exactly what was the snapping point, but you see this one woman in her Starbucks cup, and she's like, let's do this! And they start lunging for each other. And as they're lunging for each other, this one little stroller breaks loose and starts heading down the hill. And predictably, everybody stops, turns, and starts running after the stroller. And then comes the punchline. And it says, in the end, we're all parents. And I thought about that, and like I said, I'm a sucker for a sappy baby commercial. But I think that's a really good teaching for the church. In the end, we're all parents. In the end, we're all followers of Jesus. And we love, as a people, this is a human condition, not an Episcopalian or a Christian thing, but it's the human condition where we take identity markers and we use them to separate ourselves from another person. High church, low church, left, right, political, apolitical, really thoughtful, really scriptural. And we make all these markers in such a way where it's like, I can feel really good about discounting you for whatever it is that I think you are deficient in. And the gospel offers us a story. The New Testament reading from Paul offers us a story, which I believe will help us to focus on the fundamentals. It's first Jesus and then everything else. If you put Jesus first, like you learned maybe first when you're in first grade, and you've probably gone to that Sunday school, maybe you remember this, maybe you don't, but I think first grade, it never got much better. The secret to joy is to put Jesus first, others, oh come on, I know you've probably gotten this lesson when you were a kid. The secret to joy is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And if you put in that right order, the identity markers that are so important for us aren't a barrier to other people. They're actually a bridge. And Paul is having this same struggle in the epistle to the 1 Corinthians. He's got this church in Corinth. And before I get into the meat of that scripture, I want to talk about the context of the Corinthian city. So in Corinth, it is a very exceedingly prosperous city. Some say that their marketplaces rivaled that of Rome. And they had a cult of Aphrodite in Corinth. And in this cult of Aphrodite, people would offer their sacrifices, offer their money, offer animals to be sacrificed to Aphrodite, where they would do unspeakable things. And at the end, after the party's all over, they had leftovers. And a secondary market developed around these altars where you'd go to the marketplace and you'd sell meat. You didn't have HEV back then, but you did have a thriving secondary market where if you were a Corinthian Christian, the chances of you eating polluted, sacrificed meat was pretty darn high. Upwards of 90% is guaranteed that you're going to have to eat sacrificed meat. Now, I want you also to think about what the early church looked like. So this is Corinth. Paul's a missionary. He starts establishing these little communities around, and they had agape feasts that looked more like a meal than they do today. So when you'd gather under the Lord's table, it would actually be a meal. So I want you to envision that poor altar guild person. She's going, he or she is going, probably back then it was a she, is going to the marketplace to get the agape feast, and there's that temple of Aphrodite. And you're having to buy meat from the temple of Aphrodite, and you might imagine it would kind of cause a crisis of conscience. Y'all see how they could get there? So we're Christians, we're called by Jesus to be the light to the world, and now we're going outside the back door of Aphrodite's temple to get the agape meal. It kind of created a disjarring kind of moment. And so Paul is faced with this, and he's looking at the world around him. He's looking at this little church and thinking, what are the fundamentals? Now, he could have said, he had two options, actually he had three options. First option would be, you know what? The world is just so corrupt, we're never going to eat meat again. From now on, the Christian church will be vegetarian. That's the way it is. The Gospel of Paul. But he didn't choose that one, did he? Nor did he choose the more libertine version where he said, you know what, we're all free. We have freedom in Christ. So if they don't like it, they can lump it. No, he chose the sort of the much more difficult path is to find a way that he said, how do we understand our freedom? We understand our freedom in Christ filtered through love. Our freedom in Christ is to be filtered through love. And that love is to be lived out in the family, the church. So if you've got somebody who's coming into the church, they're maybe a Corinthian pagan, and they have lived a life of altar sacrifice, and they're thinking, well, what's the difference? Shouldn't I separate myself from the world and be different than what I lived like before? And Paul says, our goal is to minister to those. The weaker conscience kind of people. The people who need more help than the ones who've been at it a lot longer. So I'd like you to think about your freedom in Christ. You know, as Americans, we have a sort of a spiritual value that is not distinctly Christian. It's very American, where you say, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, and how I want, and if you don't like it, you can lump it. Right? Don't tread on me. But Paul is offering a different kind of freedom. He says, we are free indeed. And for as far as meat is concerned, yeah, there's really nothing to matter. It doesn't really matter. There is no God residing in a hamburger. There is no ribeye that is polluted by Aphrodite. But what the way you should filter ourselves through is that we are free to eat or not to eat. But what we are not free to do is to discount our brothers and sisters in the faith. We cannot push them away or shove them away or look down on them, but we are to kind of be called, how can the whole fellowship kind of weave itself together? That's a kind of freedom that the gospel is about. That's why I think about ascension. I think we do a pretty good job of welcoming all kinds of people. And I'd like to encourage us to keep doing the same, and I want to give you an image. I'd like for us to think of as an ICU center for the broken. There are people who are going to come up beat up, torn up, and chewed up by the world, and they desperately need somebody, anybody, when they come into these doors to bless them. You know, they come for the pretty music, hopefully, and the hopefully good sermon, and other things. But really, what the focus is about worshiping Jesus, and then out of that worship, then we bless each other. That's what the body of Christ is really all about. So let's look for those people who need the ICU. They're here. They'll keep coming. I hope and pray they keep coming. And then if you're a little further along in the spiritual journey, think of it as like a physical therapy rehab center. You come and worship, and you're a little further along. You're not absolutely devastated by life, but you're starting to get knit back together. Well, we have a responsibility to those brothers and sisters as well. And if you're a spiritual champion and everything is going well, your theology is correct, your relationship with Jesus is correct, I'd like you to think of this as a wellness check. You come in here and through worship, God is checking your pulse, making sure everything's okay, giving you the right prescriptions, and sending you off to go out into another week. So what we are called, our freedom is what our freedom is to be used for, is to bless our brothers and sisters. So you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Amen.